What was the first word ever uttered in history? If you're a Christian, you'll be quick to point out that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son, was the word uttered from the Father from all eternity. The first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But what was the first word that a human being uttered? And why? Several years ago, I read a book by linguistic anthropologist Christine Keenely called The First Word, The Search for the Origins of Human Language. 368 pages later, and we're no closer than before to unlocking that mystery. Even the scriptures seem to take for granted that there was a universal human language at the beginning. Genesis 11 tells of a people who journeyed westward and started to build a city with a tower in it, which would reach all the way to heaven. And that apparently did not go down well with God, who says, it would be well to go down and throw confusion into the speech they use there so that they will not be able to understand each other. The account continues, thus the Lord broke up their common home and scattered them over the earth, and the building of the city came to an end. That is why it was called Babel, confusion, because it was there that the Lord confused the whole world's speech and scattered them far away over the wide face of the earth. Pride and the futile attempt to usurp divine privileges resulted in there no longer being a common home for humanity. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word bal'al means to jumble or confuse. But the Akkadian name for the city identified by scholars was Bab-Ilim, the gate of God. Because humanity sought on their own initiative to enter into heaven, God cast humanity into confusion in another punishment after another fall. And students of Duolingo and Berlitz have struggled ever since to bridge the communications gap between humans who no longer share a common home or language. When Pentecost rolls around, however, God the Father has given us a gate through which we can pass to reach Him, but not one made with human hands. It is Christ, and as the Word, all of a sudden gives a new common home to humanity in the church, and a new common language to that redeemed humanity in love. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. It was pretty shocking, actually. The apostles burst forth from the upper room with the power and enthusiasm of Jesus bursting forth from the tomb. And all of a sudden, that desire of the people of Babel became a reality. The Holy Ghost did the talking this time, though, and the many nations of the earth could actually understand the word that had been sent to them by the Father through the apostles of His church. We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya near Cyrene, as well as travelers from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Yet we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty acts of God. On the very birthday of the church, an extraordinary manifestation of divine power frees the house of God from belonging to one people and extends it to all peoples. And from that day forward, the gospel has marched to the ends of the earth to give a new beginning to God's children looking for hope, so that we can have a common home in the church and a common language of charity. Now, of course, every time the gospel breaks in on a new mission field, however, there's so many questions. Does the gospel replace what is there with something new? Or does it restore it to what it was supposed to be? Does the gospel elevate and transform the already existing, or does it destroy and remake it as something entirely new? Does the gospel mix with what is not the gospel? The history of the church is full of this tension. This past week, we celebrated the feast of St. Boniface. St. Boniface, when he came across the heathen Germans, put the axe to their sacred tree to show that their gods had no power. The Aztecs were such fans of human sacrifice that Our Lady had to appear to them pregnant with the Word to get them to stop. There were things in the world that could not be squared with the gospel. But the Romans, as they became Christians, replaced their old feasts with new ones. They reinterpreted their own traditions in the light of revelation. Yet when the Italian Jesuit priest Matteo Ricci came across the Chinese, could that revelation admit of the rites of veneration of the ancestors that had existed in that venerable world since time immemorial? Opinions of Christians were divided. The authority of the church finally said no, and the Middle Kingdom was lost to Catholicism for centuries and remains mostly closed even today. The word culture comes from cultus in Latin, worship. Our religion shapes culture, and it is important to say vice versa. The word Catholic in Greek is kata holon, according to the whole. The church is, by divine institution, universal. Overcome with paschal joy, every land, every people exults in your praise. The preface to the Eucharistic prayer for Easter has told us every single Easter Sunday leading up to today's feast. The one common home of the church and the one common language of love of her members is not only open to all. In every encounter with culture, she renews and transforms what is good, true, and beautiful, restoring the original purity of humanity and incorporating it into the culture of the church, which is ever ancient and ever new. That is why, my dear friends, there is no such thing as cultural appropriation when the church absorbs and celebrates and synthesizes the old with the new leaven of the gospel. All that is good in humanity is caught up into it. The Semitic world of the Bible, the Greco-Roman world of the first evangelization, the Vikings, the Slavs, the Germanic tribes, they all have left their mark on the church and contribute to her diversity. And as the church pilgrimages through time, she's always encountering fresh, new frontiers of mission. Babel fades away in the desert like a mirage, and Pentecostal glory is offered to all. The children of God are one, even as the children of God are all different. That means that our heritage as Catholics is not just one brief moment of time, some mythical golden age of the past in one place. Our patrimony as Christians is Pentecost. When we lose sight of this, when we try to restrict or tame the gospel to any one race, language, nation, era, or political structure, we commit a grievous sin. We try to reverse Pentecost and rebuild Babel, and we know how that story ended and what God thought of that. Racism, genocide and support of genocide, unjust discrimination, unrestrained nationalism instead of healthy patriotism, unfettered nostalgia just for the past, and seeking after political solutions instead of renewing the culture with the light of the gospel, these things are not light matter. They are not indifferent peccadilloes that are immaterial to our salvation, because they are grave offenses against the Word of God. They are sins against the Holy Spirit. Their babble reduces their patrons to confusion as they build castles in the air on sand destined to be swept away by the vicissitudes of time. But when Christ is the foundation, when Christ is the cornerstone and the Holy Ghost builds the house in which we are invited to take part in the wedding feast of the Lamb at the table of plenty, strong winds will blow and tongues of fire will dance, and love divine will come down and bind us together as one.